Well, good morning. Why don't we start off with a word of prayer before we hop into the sermon? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can gather here together today as the body of Christ, Lord, that we can gather together to worship you, to sing your praises, to proclaim your name. Lord, what a great and awesome privilege that is. Lord, as this word is preached this morning, Lord, I pray that you would work in and through me, Holy Spirit, that it would be your words that are uttered. And Lord, I pray for each and every person here, hearing it today, and those listening downstairs, those listening online, Lord, that you would be working in our hearts, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see and hear what you have for us in and through your word, in and through this word, Lord, that you may be glorified and that we might rejoice in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, our sermon text today is Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, so you are welcome to turn there. I will go ahead and read that for us. Philippians 4, 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, Paul is speaking to the Philippians here, and he's giving them a command. He's giving them a command to rejoice, and that command applies to us today. But I think we have to start off by asking ourselves, well, what is Christian joy? If we have this command that we're supposed to follow, what does Christian joy look like? And I think a good definition is given by John Piper. You might be able to read it up there on the screen. I will read it for you. It says, "Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world." So he's describing it here as this good feeling of the soul. It's a gladness of heart. There's something that is deep here. And it's a feeling. He's describing it as a feeling, not an idea or conviction or action. In other words, it's a motive. And as a feeling, it's not something that we have immediate control over. We can't just, you know, like snap our fingers and decide to be happy one day. And so the Bible is requiring something of us here that we can't immediately just produce in our own power. So the question then is, well, what's the solution? What do I do? I have this command in the Bible and I can't simply just manufacture it. I can't just obey on my own volition and will. And I think it's this. We see that God commands for us to do things and he is also the one who produces them in us. Or another way of saying that is your joy in the Lord comes from the Lord. My joy in the Lord comes from the Lord. Our joy together collectively in the Lord comes from the Lord. And so today I want us to explore three aspects of that joy in the Lord. And so let's hop right into that first one. And that first aspect is that God is the source of joy. You know, the first part of this command in Philippians 4:4 is to rejoice. And we can't rejoice apart from God, because like we had just established, we can't manufacture these feelings. God has to work in us. And so to know joy, you have to know the source of all true joy. Or we could say it this way, to know and experience joy, you have to know and experience the source of all true joy. And that's God. Because part of God's character and nature is what defines joy. And we're going through, at least for myself when I'm preaching, we've started this little kind of mini-series on some different aspects or perspectives on the Trinity. And today we're looking at joy in the Trinity. And so I want to take a couple minutes here just to look at the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and how their character and nature is part of this definition of joy. So let's start with the Father. The Father in Genesis 1, chapter 1, what does it say? He created and it was good or very good. And so we see that as God creates, He is delighting in creation. Now, if this is for you or me and we make something, let's say you love cooking and you make like a really great meal. For me, it might be I cooked steaks. And so like when it's perfectly seasoned and that perfect medium rare, I look down on that. And after I take the first bite, I say, this is very good. And it's not necessarily a praise to myself, but just this delight in what is there. And so too, you know, if you're an artist or whatever you create, you look down and you take joy in what you've made. And I think this is what the Lord is doing here in creation. We see that God delights in creation. In other words, the reason for God creating everything, the earth, the stars, the palm trees, the warm, the cold, our own families, the reason for God creating us is simply His own joy. And so the foundation of creation largely rests on God's joy. He just did it because He wanted to, because He delighted in it. Now let's take this a step further. So we see there's a sense of God's joy in creation and how that's reflected in His character and nature. But there's also joy in and amongst the members of the Trinity and their relationship together. And let's start off with the Father and the Son. The Father rejoices in the Son. In Matthew 17, chapter 5, this is where Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. God says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Now, the Father is pleased, or He is taking joy, taking delight in the Son. Well, what is He well pleased about? Well, He's well pleased that the Son has gone to earth and is living out this perfect life following the plan of redemption. He's pleased that the Son is obeying His will, that the Son is obeying the Father's will, and the Father is delighting in that. So the Father rejoices in the Son's obedience to the Father's will. Well, what about the Son? In Hebrews 12, we see that the Son actually rejoices in doing the Father's will. Hebrews 12 talks about how about the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame. And so, well, what is that joy that is set before Him, that Jesus is choosing to endure the cross? That joy that is set before Him, I think, is twofold. One, I think it has a little bit to do with us, and that the joy is that He knows that He is securing salvation for sinners. He knows that He is going to do this atoning work on the cross, and that brings the Son joy and delight. That's part of the joy set before Him. But if we take a step back and look at the bigger picture, well, that's simply the plan of redemption. That's the Father's will. And so it is the Son's joy, it is the Son's delight to walk out the Father's will, this plan for redemption. So the Son is rejoicing in doing the Father's will, even if doing the Father's will means enduring the cross. And so we see the Son rejoices in doing the Father's will. The Father delights in the Son's obedience. We also see an aspect here where the Son is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. Luke 10:21 puts it this way. It says, "In that same hour, He," being Jesus, "He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such is Your gracious will.'" And so we see, in effect, the Son rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, that the Father is bringing salvation to some, and that the Holy Spirit is the one who is the seal of that salvation. Speaking of the Holy Spirit has aspects of joy in it as well. If we look at Galatians 5, we know the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, so forth. So, but joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is what the Spirit produces in us as He works in and through us. It's part of the Spirit's character and nature. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit is a conduit, a means of joy. Acts 13:52 says, that they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And the context of Acts 13 in that part, 13:52, is that Paul and Barnabas were just persecuted after sharing the gospel. And so their response to being persecuted for sharing the gospel is that they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit together. And so we see here that this joy, this Christian joy, is maybe not the world's definition of joy. If after persecution and sharing the gospel, they find their delight and in being filled with the Holy Spirit there. And so we begin to see a little bit of this picture of the Trinity rejoicing in one another, the Father rejoicing in the Son's obedience, the Son rejoicing in fulfilling the Father's will, and how all of this is tied to redemption. And so if we take a step back again, we talked about Genesis 1. The Father delights in creation. So there's joy in the fact that life and creation are here. That's the reason why we exist. But the reason for redemption is also joy. It's because that's what God desired to do for us. And we see it in the Father's will. We see it in the Son walking out that will. We see it in the Holy Spirit continually pointing us back towards Christ. So we can say all of life and creation and redemption owe its root to the joy of God. What an amazing thought that is. That God in His very character and nature is so pouring out joy that His acts of creation and His acts of redemption are rooted in that joy. And so we see that true joy comes from God. He is the headwaters of joy. We can think of Christ pouring forth joy through the channel of the Holy Spirit, filling us with overflowing. He's the one who supplies our joy. He does for us what we cannot do. And in so doing, enables us to obey that command to rejoice. But we can't stop at knowing that God is the source of our joy. You know, we see that joy is the Lord. It is the Lord's. It belongs to the Lord's. And we can share in that joy with Him, you know, through the Holy Spirit uniting us to Christ. In that union, we share in that joy. And we also see that joy is from the Lord, that He is the source of that joy. But God is also the object of our joy. In other words, joy is not only from the Lord, joy is also in the Lord. If we look at the second part of that command, it was rejoice in the Lord. How do you rejoice in the Lord if you don't know anything about the Lord? How do you rejoice in the Lord if you're not seeing things about the Lord that cause joy to rise up in your heart? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And it's not like we can just flip this switch and just rejoice without some sort of mental consent and understanding. You know, the Holy Spirit is given to glorify Christ, which means the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of my heart to see the beauty of Christ. And when I see all that Christ is doing in the world and all that He has is, then my heart is drawn out to rejoice, or to rejoice in Him. And in that, we see that the Holy Spirit starts to bear fruit in us by causing us to see the beauty of Christ. Spirit gives us eyes to see beauties of the Lord, beauties of Christ that call up that joy in our heart. And I think there are at least two ways that we see Christ, that we come to know Christ. And this, again, harkens a little bit back to that definition of joy, Christian joy in the beginning from John Piper. And we see Christ in the Word and in the world. So let's start off with in the Word. We see Christ in the Word. Well, That's God's divine special revelation to us. That's how we know who Jesus is, what His desires are, what His commands are, how He lived out. As we read the Word and get to know the Word, we get to know Christ. And so the Bible is this amazing thing that we should celebrate, not because it's the Bible, because the Bible points to Christ, because the Bible points to the one that's worth celebrating. All of the Old Testament and New Testament, you know, there is this red line, so to speak, running through all of Scripture that points to Christ. Because that's what the Word is about. And so, if we're to know God, if we're to know Christ, we need to discover Him in the Word, to get to know the Word. But we see Christ in the Word, but I think we also see Him in the world. And we see Him in the gifts of His people. We are the community of believers. And the Lord works in and through us. The grace of God pours in and through us to one another. So that as we go and serve one another in the body of Christ, we can say, Lord, thank You. I see Your grace working through this person in my life as they comfort me, as they pray with me, as they feed me at times. You know, whatever it is, as the Lord is working in the world. Now, not only does He work in people, but He works in other ways. We can think of gifts of food. You know, if you ate this morning, that's a gift of God. If you woke up in a warm bed this morning, well, warmer than it was outside at least, that's a gift from God. If you're wearing warm clothes, He has provided every good and perfect gift to us. So it's not that we just see Christ. We can taste Christ. We can feel Him in what He has done for us in His works. And creation itself is something that cries out to the Lord. You know, Psalm 65:8 talks about the dawn and the sunset will shout for joy to the Lord. The dawn and the sunset. And when I was reading that, I was thinking of this time where my wife and I, on our honeymoon, got a very generous gift, and we were able to go to Yosemite National Park. And in Yosemite National Park, we went on a hike one day, and we hiked about halfway up Yosemite Falls, a trail. And about halfway up, there's this overlook, this rock outcropping that looks over the entire valley. And I remember it was a perfectly clear blue sky, 55 degrees, which was perfect for that kind of hiking weather. I remember sitting on that rock, holding my wife's hand, looking out over this beautiful valley, seeing this just iconic, it's called Half Dome, if you know what that is. It's literally like a dome of rock was just sliced in half. It's one of the most amazing sights in my mind anywhere on the planet. I remember just looking out over this valley and praising the Lord. And what's amazing here is that even if I weren't there to be singing God's praises in my mind, that the land itself praises God with joy. You know, we read earlier that the hills are singing for joy. The river is clapping its hands for joy, shouting to the Lord. And so the world itself is an instrument through which we see the glory of Christ, in which we see the joy of Christ, because it points to Him. It points to what he has done, His good and perfect gifts. But even though the Bible commands us to rejoice always, and in fact it's sinful not to, I think there are some considerations here we have to think through. Because the Bible also commands us to weep with those who weep. And so I think that changes, in light of that, that changes at times how we express joy. You know, we need to grieve with a grieving brother or sister. And I think we can do so and yet still have joy in that sorrow. Joy that the Lord is still good. And joy that we still have eternal hope in Him, even in those difficult times. You know, there's another time where we may need to put away that cheerful demeanor. And I think that's when we sorrow over sin. Because it's very appropriate for us to sorrow over sin. And I think even in doing so leads us to a greater joy. Because it's only when we have that proper perspective on sin, just how deep and devastating it is in us, that we really truly see how glorious Christ is and what He did on the cross. And so when we sorrow over that sin, it's for the sake of fuller joy, of the greater joy of truly seeing, or more truly seeing, how great Christ is and what He did on the cross. You know, another thing to consider is, I think there are a few different ways that maybe we fall short of joy. One of those ways is outright rejection. It's like saying, well, who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to command me about joy? And we'll get back to that in a sec. But I think there are a couple ways that faithful Christians maybe struggle with falling short of full joy. And one of that is this idea of, I want to feel joy. I want to experience joy, but I can't seem to feel anything right now. People who struggle with depression, struggle with that desire, knowing that they should, wanting to obey that command, but just not being able to at this moment. And there's another person who might say, I rejoice, I really do rejoice, but it just feels so very weak. It feels like it has a lack of fullness there. And I think there is good news for us as Christians. First, well, the joy is from the Lord. So He's the one that is working in us to produce it in us. But I think part of that good news can come from 1 Thessalonians 4:1, which says this. It says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. In other words, He's saying to them that, look, you are pleasing God now. Because, you know, you received how to walk and please God just as you are doing. So you're doing it now, but do so more and more. So yes, you are pleasing God. Now do it more. In other words, I think we are all rejoicing in the Lord imperfectly. But God has grace for that. He sees us in the light of the work of His Son, what His Son accomplished on the cross, and is pleased in how we are walking, even imperfectly. But we're exhorted to grow, to have more joy, to walk more and more in the Lord by His grace. And the only way we can do that, the only way we have that greater joy, is by God's grace. And so we have to cast ourselves on His grace, on His mercy, for Him to enable that and build that and help us to grow and walking in joy, so that as we walk, we are people who struggle for joy. We are people who fight for joy. You know, I also want to take just a minute here and explore a bit of a cultural application for this concept of joy and joy in the Lord and joy from the Lord. And it's this. Our culture has this phrase or idea of do whatever makes you happy, right? And there's a fancy word for that, or a fancy little phrase for that, called expressive individualism. Let me read you a brief definition of that. Expressive individualism is the belief that an individual's highest loyalty should be to himself or herself. True happiness, from this perspective, is obtained by expression and realization of one's core identity, which includes a person's deepest desires, thoughts, and beliefs. So true happiness is, I need to be who I am, my deepest desires, thoughts, and beliefs. Essentially, this is saying what the song Let It Go in Frozen says. You know, I'm not holding back anymore. I'm just going to be who I am, and I don't care what anyone thinks about it. I'm going to do what makes me happy. But, you know, I don't want us to think that we're immune from this in the church, because I think there are phrases that creep into our mindset like, well, God wouldn't want me to do that if I'm unhappy doing that. Or thoughts of, you know, well, I don't think God's calling me to that because I'm just not happy with fill in the blank, with this job, with this person, with whatever. And so just because we feel it doesn't make it true. And we may see that as Christians, but I want to maybe illuminate this problem from a different perspective. Because if this claim here, do whatever makes you happy, you know, what's true to yourself, well, how do we really know what's being true to ourselves? Let's take a person, same person in two different time periods, two different centuries. So let's say this person is in the 21st century. Maybe he's in New York or some cosmopolitan place. And he has two sets of core desires. One we could label as a homosexual desire, and the other we could label as a desire for violence. Now, in our 21st century mindset, our culture would say, well, that desire for violence and anger, that's not who you really are. So we're gonna treat you for that. You're gonna go and you're gonna see a therapist but this other desire, this homosexual desire, well, you know, that's to be celebrated. That is who you truly are. So you should live that out. That's what our 21st century culture would say. But what if we took that same person and put him in an 11th century context with maybe like some Vikings or something? What would they say? Well, that homosexual tendency, no, that's not who you really are. That should be suppressed. Don't even talk about that. But this violence, this anger, that's what a real man is. That's how we stake our claim. That's to be celebrated. So you see, it's really the culture. Even though they're saying, be true to who you really are, well, there's a cultural grid that's laying on top of that. And the problem with that is that no matter our cultural grid, we are all broken and sinful people. And our values need to be aligned with what is true, with what is ultimately valuable. And the only way that happens is for them to be aligned with how we were created. And that's in God, in Jesus Christ, and what He says is valuable. And so, you know, joy and all these other things won't ultimately satisfy you because they're not of ultimate worth and value. All these other things are ultimately going to fall short. It's only God, only Jesus Christ who has that infinite value. So your joy, in other words, your joy is only as strong or as lasting as the value of the object you place it in. So money can bring a kind of joy. It's not a Christian joy, but it can bring a kind of joy for a time. And so too can other good things. Doing good works, helping the poor, the sick, and infirm. But here's the thing. If you're doing those things for those things, if that's where your source of joy is, well, I just feel really good when I'm helping poor people. Well, that's ultimately going to pass away. It doesn't have an ultimate value. They're not of infinite value. Only God has infinite value and worth. And so only He is infinitely worthy of being the object of our joy. And so we come to see that not only is all joy from God, but all joy must be directed at God. Our joy is in the Lord. Now, I want to take a couple minutes here and explore that third aspect of joy. And it's simply this. It's asking the question, where does joy lead? You know, if we are focusing on the Lord, we realize that it comes from the Lord. It needs to be directed to the Lord, and we're asking the Lord to give us that joy. What are some outworkings of that? Where do we see this joy lead? I think one thing we can see from it is that great joy leads to great thankfulness. Great joy leads to great thankfulness. And we can see this because as we're going through life and we rejoice in the Lord, we rejoice in what He has done for us, we see that we are undeserving of salvation. It causes us to say, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And as we see that as we are walking through life and we come closer and closer to God, we know Him more and more intimately, the Holy Spirit is working in us, we begin to see, Lord, thank you for my spouse. Thank you for my children. Thank you. We thank Him for all these things. Until eventually, Lord, thank you for each breath that I draw. And so every moment we have ends up being another moment to be thankful for, because we can rejoice in the Lord in it. You know, there's this great illustration that we had in our Connect group, which, by the way, plug for Connect groups. If you're not in one, you should go. You should find one. But in our Connect group, we had this awesome illustration of thankfulness. And it kind of went like this. It's like thinking of, as you're walking through time, all the experiences you have, right? Those are things that you should be thankful for. So every moment you experience, you should be thankful to the Lord for, because He's the one that's sustaining you. He's the one that's supplying you. So as you move through time, you have this reservoir of thankfulness, of things that you can look back on, that's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, because there's more and more and more life that you've experienced to be thankful for. But the real kicker came with this, because he started talking about time a little bit, right? So he said, well, imagine that as you're going through life, there's this stream of thankfulness that's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, this reservoir of thankfulness that's getting bigger and bigger and bigger as the stream of life pours into it. Now, for Christians, we have eternity. We have eternity to enjoy the Lord. And so our future is not getting any smaller. Even as we experience more and more and more life, the future's still eternity. And so our reservoir of thankfulness is going to grow and grow and grow for eternity. Imagine how much thankfulness we will have in the Lord when we are with Him in heaven, and we have had an eternity and an eternity to come of celebrating Him, of rejoicing in Him. Great thankfulness comes from great joy. Where's another place that this joy in the Lord leads? I think it can lead to great sacrifice. Great sacrifice. And you know, we can see this in Paul in a couple of places. He talks about in 2 Corinthians 7:4, he says, in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. So in his affliction, in their affliction, he's overflowing with joy. Colossians 1:24 says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. So here's the thing with sacrifice and suffering and joy. You know, even non-Christians rejoice when things are going well. But how durable is that joy when things aren't going well? And so for Paul, we see that he had his eyes on the prize. He knew his eternal hope. And so even in his affliction, even in his suffering, he was able to rejoice in that because he knew it was for the gospel. He knew it was for something so much greater. Charles Spurgeon puts it like this. He says, the joy of the Lord in the Spirit springs also from an assurance that all the future, whatever it may be, is guaranteed by divine goodness. So we see that no matter what happens, it's guaranteed by divine goodness, because God is good and we have an eternal hope. And so this joy is going to lead to sacrifice, because we're going to be willing to give up things that we wouldn't otherwise, because we're rejoicing in the Lord. A way of putting this A little illustration is to think of a flower which just pours out its scent, pours out its perfume. For me, I think of orange blossoms. I love orange blossoms, love the smell of orange blossoms. And for me, that orange blossom has never dreamed of doing anything else. It was created to pour out that scent. So for us, that we might have the grace in our hearts that we should joyfully pour out sacrifices to God, because that's what He made us for. Oh, that we might have that grace to pour out those sacrifices with joy unto our Lord. Wow. It'd be amazing to be like that flower. Where else does joy lead? We see also that joy leads to great obedience. And some people might ask, well, what would come first, joy or obedience? And I think this is a little bit of a both and answer. So the first way of answering that is that, well, joy in the Lord or satisfaction in God is not less than obedience to God. And because joy is obedience to God, joy is a command. So in other words, that'd be like asking, well, you know, what came first, the bird or the blue jay? Well, a blue jay is a bird. So joy is a kind of obedience. And so we see you can't really put one before the other in that sense. But in another sense, that joy, that obedience of joy is a satisfaction in the Lord that produces all other kinds of obedience. So as we rejoice in the Lord, it leads us to want to follow Him more nearly, because we see Him as more and more precious, more and more dear. So we want to follow Him more. So it's kind of like the blue jay had a bunch of little eggs of obedience. So the joy can birth all other kinds of obedience in us. We also see that there's joy in spiritual maturity. John 15:11 says that these things, and he's talking about commandments. This is Jesus talking. So these commandments I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So fullness of joy comes to those of us who continue in Christ's love and who obey Him. So we see this link between joy and obedience. Another thing that can flow from joy in the Lord is a great witness. Luke 15:7 says this. It says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So we see this joy of salvation, and that there is a sense in which all of heaven, including God, is joyful, rejoices when a lost person is found, when someone who is lost comes to the Lord. So there is this witness in heaven of joy when someone comes to the Lord. But I think there's an earthly witness too. We can think of in Acts 12, when Peter just gets freed from the jail, and as he's coming, he comes to the gate, and there's this girl there, and it says, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Great, Peter! And she just runs off and leaves him there in her joy. But it's this sense of celebration that the Lord has done a miracle. And I think we can see that in the lives of believers or people who were non-believers who then come to be believers. Where we say, wait, I knew you in high school, and you're different. What happened to you? And we see the joy of the Lord in them. The Lord has worked in them, has transformed them. And that can be a great witness to the Lord. Now, out of all these things that come from joy, there's one more that I want to cover. And I actually think it's probably the most important. And from joy in the Lord comes great praise. Great praise to God. 1 Peter 1:8 puts it this way. He says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." So in this context, Peter's talking about them being born to a living hope. And so they rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory because of what God has done. So there's this sense of praise rising up to God. You know, there's joy in the presence of God. There's joy in salvation, as we talked about before. You know, Psalm 43:4 says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." And so, as we experience joy in the Lord, as we see Christ for who He really is, it causes us to praise Him. And I want to read this quote from Piper here, because John Piper, I think it kind of helps elucidate this, kind of helps shed a little light on this here. And it says this, it says, "When you love God's salvation, you don't mainly say, 'God's salvation is great.' You say, 'God is great.' And when you experience the steadfast love of the Lord, you don't mainly say, 'My lips will praise your steadfast love.' You mainly say, 'My lips will praise you.'" And so as we experience God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy in our lives, and it's myriad and various ways, it will cause us to say, "God is great, and my lips praise you, O God." It causes us to sing His praise as we rejoice in Him. So we see then that in all of this, that our joy in the Lord comes from the Lord. That our joy in the Lord comes from the Lord. And you know, God made all of the universe, but He did so to glorify Himself. And He did so that we would rejoice in Him. That's the purpose of creation. And He did all of this for His own joy. Quote from Sam Storms here that I think helps shed a little light on the delight of Jesus Christ, the joy in Jesus Christ. He says this, "This is a deep, durable delight in the splendor of Jesus Christ that stokes the white hot flame for the nations, that helps a man and woman to persevere in their marriage, that empowers the soul to overcome addictive behaviors, that enables a weak soul to persevere in the loss of a job or the death of a child, and encourages the timid of heart to engage a lost world with the light of the gospel." Joy in the Lord births all other kinds of obedience in us. Our joy in the Lord comes from the Lord. And what a great testimony that our God is a God of joy, who created for joy, for His own joy, and who has redeemed us for His own joy and delight, and then has invited us to participate in Him, to be united to Christ with the Holy Spirit, so that we too can experience that joy. So brothers and sisters, let us together affix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the one who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame. May we find our joy in the Lord as it comes from the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we rejoice in You. We rejoice in Your creation, in what You have done, and in through Your Son, Jesus Christ, in bringing us to salvation. Lord, we sing Your praises. And Lord, we ask that You would pour out Your joy upon us. Lord, may we be filled with joy. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts to see where You are working all around us. Cause us to see in Your Word and in the world how Christ is working, how He is working in and through us, how He is working in and through others around us. Lord, open our eyes that our hearts may be drawn up into joy with you. That we may rejoice with a deep and durable and lasting joy that can only be found in you, O God, the source of all true joy. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.